Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zoab, for he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses except he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Bethah, from Bethrah, city of Hadadezer, king of David, took a large amount of bronze. Then Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer. And Toi sent Jerem, the son of David, to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram, brought with him articles of gold, silver, and articles of bronze. And David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name, when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Through all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. I read the first 14 verses of chapter 8 this evening because the first 14 verses make up the first section of that chapter. And it has to do with the expansion of David's kingdom. In verses 15 through 18, we have the establishment of David's government. So do keep those two things in mind. That's the way that the chapter breaks. David expands his kingdom. David establishes his government. As we come to chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, David had recently been installed as king over a united Israel. David had conquered the city of Jerusalem and had placed the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle on Mount Zion. In chapter 7, we learned that David desired to build a house for God. David expresses that desire to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan tells David to go for it since God is with him. Before David can make plans and act on his desire, God speaks to Nathan and gave the prophet a message for David. God would not allow David to build him a house that would be reserved for David's son. But God would build David a house. And in verses 12 through 16, we have what is called the Davidic covenant. God makes some marvelous, fantastic, hard-to-believe promises to King David. And David's response to the promises of God is to pray the promises and to pray that God would be faithful to fulfill those promises. And the application that we made several weeks ago in relationship to that is that that is the way that we should pray. Now, we learned this morning that we should pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. But we have also learned from David and from others in Scripture that it is wise for us and a good thing for us to pray the promises of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that God delights to hear His promises prayed back to Him. And indeed, He does. And it is good for us to do that because it reminds us that the God that we pray the promises to is faithful and that God will fulfill those promises in due time. Not one of them, as the Scripture says, will fall to the ground. That is, will fail to be fulfilled. David had been given a period of rest by God. But in chapter 8, that period of rest comes to an end. Because we see David engaged in battle. And he's engaged in battle on several fronts. He battles people to the west. He battles people to the east. He battles people to the north. He battles people to the south. And in battling those people, we read twice in the passage that we read this afternoon that God preserved David. And we also learn that David made a name for himself. Now, I want you to understand what that means. It doesn't mean that David's desire in going to battle against the Philistines and the Moabites and the Syrians and the Edomites was so that he might be able to puff up his chest and say, look at what I've done. And look at all the people I've conquered. And look at all the articles of silver and gold that I've taken to myself. No, when it says that David made a name for himself, the implication there is that God was fulfilling the promise that he made to David to make David's name great. It was God who was giving David the victory over these ancient enemies of his people. It was God who was preserving David's life, and it was God who was making David's name great. Well, in chapter 8, David does something that Saul, the prior king, was unwilling to do. David takes the fight to the ancient enemies of Israel. And David defeats, in order, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, and the Edomites. And actually, in relationship to the Syrians seem to have a coalition with other nations to the north, which David also defeats. David wins a victory over all these nations, and as we will see, in doing that, he is expanding the borders of his kingdom. And what is interesting about the expansion of those borders is that David was expanding those borders to the borders that God had given in His Word to His people in Genesis 15 and then repeated in Deuteronomy 1 and also Deuteronomy 11. God promises Abraham, you remember, a land that his descendants would possess, and gives to Abraham the boundaries of that land. And when you look at 2 Samuel 8 carefully, you will see that when David defeats these enemies, that the boundaries that the kingdom is established in are precisely the boundaries that God had given to Abraham. First, we find that David attacks the Philistines. The Philistines are the traditional enemies of Israel. They were a maritime people who lived along the Mediterranean shore, what is now called the Gaza Strip. They were Israel's enemies to the west. For many decades, the Philistines had been Israel's chief military foe. We read of the Philistines time and time again in 1 and 2 Samuel. The Philistines seem to be like Paul's thorn in the flesh. They were a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. During the last days of Eli the priest, the Philistines encamped at Aphek and fought against Israel. And Israel was defeated, you remember, and 4,000 men are killed. The next time they battle the Philistines, they take the ark into battle, thinking that the ark would bring them good luck and would assure victory. And that the reason that they were defeated the first time in Aphek was because they didn't have the ark with them. Well, they took the ark into battle, and not only did they lose the battle, they lost 30,000 foot soldiers, and they also lost the Ark of the Covenant. When Samuel anoints Saul to be king over Israel, God tells Samuel that the newly anointed commander over Israel's people is to, and this is his purpose, to save my people from the hands of the Philistines. That's chapter 9, verse 16. It was against the Philistine champion Goliath that David first made a name for himself. You remember that the women sang after David defeated Goliath, and then David and Saul and the army of Israel went on to win a great victory over the Philistines, that the women sang when they returned back to the capital city, that Saul has slain his thousands and David is 10,000. And they were singing about a great victory over the Philistines. When David ascended the throne of Judah and then the throne of Israel, it is estimated that over half of Israel was under the domain of the Philistines. You remember that the last battle that Saul was engaged in was a battle against who? Against the Philistines. The Philistines defeated Israel. They not only killed Saul, but they killed two of his sons. And they won a great victory. And because of that great victory, much of Israel was in their possession. Then when David attacked the Philistines and subdued them, it says that David took Metheg-Ammah from the hands of the Philistines. Now, that's a name that we don't run into any other place in Scripture. So, what is that referring to? Well, if you look at the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 18, it seems that Metheg-Ammah is the city of Gath. Because we read in 1 Chronicles 18, in that parallel passage, that David defeated the city of Gath. You remember Gath was a city that Goliath was from and was one of the five large cities of the Philistines. A very, very important city, a fortified city. David defeated the Philistines. He defeated those enemies of Israel to Israel's west. Having defeated the Philistines, David then turns his attention across the eastern border of Israel, and assails another ancient enemy, the Moabites. Verse 2 reads, "Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground, and measured them off with a line, with two lines. He measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute." The Moabites were the descendants of Moab, the son of Lot, by an incestuous union with his oldest daughter. During the Exodus, when Israel sought permission to travel along what was called the King's Highway, which went through Moabite territory, the king of Moab would not consent, would not let them pass. Moses was forbidden to attack Moab despite their unfriendliness. We find that in Deuteronomy 2:9, but you might remember Balak, who was the king of Moab. He hired a prophet. What did he hire the prophet to do? Hired the prophet to curse Israel. What did the prophet do? Well, he prophesied, and one of the things he prophesied is that there would be the eventual defeat and overthrow of who? Of Moab. Well, David then turns his attention north. And he goes to battle against the Syrians and against a coalition of nations to the north. And he battles against them and is victorious over them. Now, we might think that these victories, these first three victories, were all easy peasy. You know, they just went into battle, they didn't lose anybody, you know, they suffered no losses. It was victory after victory after victory after victory. But there was a psalm written on this occasion. What psalm was it? Psalm 60. And in Psalm 60, apparently, David was defeated by the Syrians. And he sees this defeat as being the result of Israel's sin. Like Israel was defeated, their first attempt to take Ai because of the sin that was committed by a man who took something that was under the ban. And so David is defeated, and David prays to God. And while David is defeating, while David is fighting, I should say, the Syrians, and this battle is raging and going back and forth, wins a little ground, loses some ground, experiences defeat, but then ultimately victory. While the battle to the north is going on, apparently the Edomites take advantage of David's absence, David being in the north, and the majority of his army being in the north, and he attacks Israel. And so David sends Joab to the south to fight the Edomites. And that's what we read about at the end of that section, that first section of 2 Samuel chapter 8. And so Psalm 60 tells us that David's victories were not as easy as we might be led to believe by reading 2 Samuel 8. But David, nevertheless, is victorious over all these ancient enemies. And in that victory, expands the borders of his kingdom. And what we read several times in the passage is that David subdued his enemies. And we read that, at least in a couple of cases, that those enemies became his servants. Now, one of the things that puzzles commentators is why David put to death two-thirds of the Moabites. You might remember that David was afraid that his parents, since he was being pursued by Saul, to be put to death, and Saul might pursue his parents and put them to death. And where did David take them? He took them into the land of Moab and left them there. Jewish legend says that the Moabites turned against David and his parents and put David's parents to death. And that might be the reason that David was so harsh in his treatment of the Moabites. But in spite of putting two-thirds of them to death, he did have mercy on one-third of the Moabites. David, we see, is a victorious warrior, one who extended his kingdom and the borders of that kingdom, and one who subdued his enemies, one who either treated them harshly or one who treated them with mercy and brought them to be his servants. Now, A.W. Pink, in his writings on 2 Samuel, wants to apply 2 Samuel and David's battles and victories with the battles and victories that Christian people have, individual Christian people have, after having come to Christ. Because sin continues to trouble us. There are still temptations, and we are responsible to put to death remaining indwelling sin. And while I think there might be an application in relationship to that, the primary application is that David foreshadows and typifies Christ and what Christ has come to do. What has Christ come to do? Christ has come to subdue his enemies and to expand his kingdom so that his kingdom will be a worldwide kingdom. However, King Jesus presently is not fighting that battle with weapons of war. Rather, he is subduing his enemies through the ministry of the Word. And we see the expansion of that ministry in the book of Acts as the apostles go out into the uttermost parts of the earth, into the known earth at that time, and preach the gospel, and people come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and churches are established. And then throughout church history until our day, Christ is continuing through the preaching of the gospel to subdue peoples to himself and make them his servants. And that's what he's done to you and to me. We by nature are children of wrath. We are at enmity with God because of our sin. But yet Jesus Christ came and he paid the penalty that our sin deserves. And he sends the Holy Spirit to rebirth us, to give us spiritual life. And through the preaching of the gospel and the call to repentance and faith, he grants us by the Spirit the ability, the supernatural spiritual ability, to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in that way, King Jesus subdues us to himself and rules over us. Remember Psalm 110? He rules over us spiritually. But he does rule. And yet, there are those that he rules even at this time with a rod of iron. He brings justice to bear upon them because of their hatred of him and their hatred of his church. We saw that in the book of Revelation as we went through a detailed study of that book. We meet Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation not only as the Lamb of God, we also meet him as what? The Lion from the tribe of Judah. We see him not only as a lamb slain, but we see him riding a white horse that is speckled with blood, the blood of his enemies. And so Jesus, even now, is bringing to judgment those nations and those people who fight against the King, who raise up their fist against the Lord's anointed and say, we will not have him rule over us. And so we are meant to see here that glorious picture of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has subdued us to himself and rules and reigns over us in his church. And the weapons of our warfare, as Paul teaches us, are not physical, but now they're spiritual. The weapons of worship, the weapons of prayer, the weapon of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, those are the weapons that we use to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And it is Christ that preserves us. And it is Christ that gives us the victory. And it is Christ that deserves the praise. And David would give God that praise for these victories in the Psalms.